The work of imparting that which he has received will constitute every member of the church a laborer together with God. Of yourself you can do nothing, but Christ is the great worker. It is the privilege of every human being who receives Christ to be a worker together with him. The Savior said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. See John 12:32. For the joy of seeing souls redeemed, Christ endured the cross. He became the living sacrifice for a fallen world. Into that act of self-sacrifice was put the heart of Christ, the love of God. And through this sacrifice was given to the world the mighty influence of the Holy Spirit. It is through sacrifice that God's work must be carried forward. Of every child of God, self-sacrifice is required. Christ said, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. To all who believe, Christ gives a new character. This character, through his infinite sacrifice, is the reproduction of his own. The author of our salvation will be the finisher of the work. One truth received into the heart will make room for still another truth, and the truth, wherever received, quickens into activity the powers of the receiver. When our church members are truly lovers of God's Word, they will reveal the best and strongest qualities, and the nobler they are, the more childlike in spirit they will be, believing the Word of God against all selfishness. A flood of light is shining from the Word of God, and there must be an awakening to neglected opportunities. When all are faithful in giving back to God His own in tithes and offerings, the way will be opened for the world to hear the message for this time. If the hearts of God's people were filled with love for Christ, if every church member were thoroughly imbued with the spirit of self-sacrifice, if all manifested thorough earnestness, there would be no lack of funds for home or foreign missions. Our resources would be multiplied. 1,000 doors of usefulness would be opened, and we should be invited to enter. Had the purpose of God been carried out by His people in giving to the world the message of mercy, Christ would ere this have come to the earth, and the saints would have received their welcome into the city of God. If there was ever a time when sacrifices should be made, it is now. Those who have money should understand that now is the time to use it for God. Let not means be absorbed in multiplying facilities where the work is already established. Do not add building to building where many interests are now centered. Use the means to establish centers in new fields. Thus you may bring in souls who will act their part in producing. Think of our missions in foreign countries. Some of them are struggling to gain even a foothold. They are destitute of even the most meager facilities. Instead of adding to facilities already abundant, build up the work in these destitute fields. Again and again the Lord has spoken in regard to this. His blessing cannot attend His people in disregarding His instruction. Practice economy in your homes. By many, idols are cherished and worshipped. Put away your idols. Give up your selfish pleasures. Do not, I entreat you, absorb means in embellishing your houses, for it is God's money, and it will be required of you again. Parents, for Christ's sake, do not use the Lord's money in pleasing the fancies of your children. Do not teach them to seek after style and ostentation in order to gain influence in the world. Will this incline them to save the souls for whom Christ died? No. It will create envy, jealousy, and evil surmising. Your children will be led to compete with the show and extravagance of the world, and to spend the Lord's money for that which is not essential to health or happiness. Do not educate your children to think that your love for them must be expressed by indulgence of their pride, extravagance, and love of display. There is no time now to invent ways for using up money. Use your inventive faculties in seeking to economize. Instead of gratifying selfish inclination, spending money for those things that destroy the reasoning faculties, study how to deny self, that you may have something to invest in lifting the standard of truth in new fields. The intellect is a talent. Use it in studying how best to employ your means for the salvation of souls. Teach your children that God has a claim upon all they possess, a claim that nothing can ever cancel. Whatever they have is theirs only in trust as a test of their obedience. Inspire them with ambition to gain stars for their crown by winning many souls from sin to righteousness. Money is a needed treasure. Let it not be lavished upon those who do not need it. Someone needs your willing gifts. Too often those who have means fail to consider how many in the world are hungry, starving for food. They may say, "I cannot feed them all." But by practicing Christ's lessons on economy, you can feed one. It may be that you can feed many who are hungering for temporal food, and you can feed their souls with the bread of life. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost, John 6:12. These words were spoken by him who had all the resources of the universe at his command, while his miracle-working power supplied thousands with food. He did not disdain to teach a lesson in economy. Practice economy in the use of your time. This is the Lord's. Your strength is the Lord's. If you have extravagant habits, cut them away from your life. Such habits, indulged, will make you bankrupt for eternity, and habits of economy, industry, and sobriety are, even in this world, a better portion for you and your children than a rich dowry. We are travelers, pilgrims, and strangers on earth. Let us not spend our means in gratifying desires that God bids us repress. Let us rather set a right example before our associates. Let us fitly represent our faith by restricting our wants. Let the churches arise as one and work earnestly as those who are walking in the full light of truth for these last days. Let your influence impress souls with the sacredness of God's requirements. If in the providence of God you have been given riches, do not settle down with the thought that you need not engage in useful labor, that you have enough and can eat, drink, and be merry. Do not stand idle while others are struggling to obtain means for the cause. Invest your means in the Lord's work. If you do less than your duty in giving help to the perishing, remember that your indolence is incurring guilt. It is God who gives men power to get wealth. And he has bestowed this ability not as a means of gratifying self, but as a means of returning to God his own. With this object, it is not a sin to acquire means. Money is to be earned by labor. Every youth should be trained to habits of industry. The Bible condemns no man for being rich if he has acquired his riches honestly. It is the selfish love of money wrongfully employed that is the root of all evil. Wealth will prove a blessing if we regard it as the Lord's, to be received with thankfulness and with thankfulness returned to the giver. But of what value is untold wealth if it is hoarded in expensive mansions or in bank stocks? What do these weigh in comparison with the salvation of one soul for whom the Son of the infinite God has died? To those who have heaped together treasure for the last days, the Lord declares, "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire." The Lord bids us, sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore also ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Luke 12, verses 33-40.
Chapter 17. The Publishing House in Norway.
The following appeal, written November 20, 1900, relates to the financial embarrassment of our publishing work in Christiania, Norway. In 1899, word was received by the Foreign Mission Board that the publishing house at Christiania had become involved in debt and was unable to meet its obligations, and that the institution was in danger of falling into the hands of its creditors. To relieve this embarrassment, financial assistance would be required to the amount of $50,000. This the board could not furnish, and though our brethren in Norway continued to hold possession of the little publishing house for more than a year after this, little was done for their relief. It seemed that the building must finally be given over to the creditors or be sold to raise funds for meeting the debt. Thus, the institution built up by years of labor and sacrifice would be lost to the Lord's work. To prevent this great calamity, the Lord has spoken through His servant in the following earnest words of appeal, instruction, and encouragement. Our publishing house in Norway is in peril, and in the name of the Lord I appeal to our people in its behalf. All to whose hearts the cause of present truth is dear are called upon to help at this crisis. Those who love and serve God should feel the deepest interest in all that concerns the glory of His name. Who could see an institution where the truth has been magnified, where the Lord has so often revealed His presence, where instruction has been given by the messengers of God, where the truth has been sent forth in publications that have accomplished great good, who could bear to see such an institution pass into the hands of worldlings to be used for common worldly purposes? God would certainly be dishonored if His institution were allowed to fall into decay for want of the money which He has entrusted to His stewards. Should this take place, men would say that it was because the Lord was not able to prevent it. These things mean much to our brethren and sisters in Scandinavia. They will be sorely tried if their facilities are cut off. Let us make an effort to prevent them from falling into depression and discouragement. Let there be a consecrated, united effort to lift the publishing house out of the difficulty into which it has fallen. There are those who have little faith, who may try to discourage others and thus prevent them from taking part in this good work. It needs only a discouraging word to rouse and strengthen selfishness in the soul. Do not listen to those who would tempt you. Waive the questions that would arise as to how the difficulty has come about. It may have been largely the result of mistakes that have been made, but let us not now devote time to criticism and complaint. Criticisms, complaints, and censure will not bring relief to our brethren in their perplexity and distress. God has called human agencies to be laborers together with Him in the work of salvation. He uses men encompassed with infirmities and liable to err. Then let us not censure those who have been so unfortunate as to make mistakes. Let us rather seek to be so transformed by the grace of God as to become compassionate, touched with human woe. This will cause joy in heaven, for in loving our fallen brother as God and Christ loved us, we give evidence that we are partakers of Christ's attributes. There is no time to criticize. That which is needed now is genuine sympathy and decided help. We should individually consider the necessities of our brethren. Let every breath devoted to this matter be used in speaking words that shall encourage. Let every power be employed in actions that shall lift. One part of the ministry of heavenly angels is to visit our world and oversee the work of the Lord in the hands of His stewards. In every time of necessity, they minister to those who, as co-workers with God, are striving to carry forward His work in the earth. These heavenly intelligences are represented as desiring to look into the plan of redemption, and they rejoice whenever any part of God's work prospers. Angels are interested in the spiritual welfare of all who are seeking to restore God's moral image in man, and the earthly family are to connect with the heavenly family in binding up the wounds and bruises that sin has made. Angelic agencies, though invisible, are cooperating with visible human agencies, forming a relief association with men. The very angels who, when Satan was seeking the supremacy, fought the battle in the heavenly courts and triumphed on the side of God, the very angels who shouted for joy over the creation of our world and its sinless inhabitants, the angels who witnessed the fall of man and his expulsion from his Eden home, these very heavenly messengers are most intensely interested to work in union with the fallen, redeemed race for the salvation of human beings perishing in their sins. Human agencies are the hands of heavenly instrumentalities, for heavenly angels employ human hands in practical ministry. Human agencies, as hand helpers, are to work out the knowledge and use the facilities of heavenly beings. By uniting with these powers that are omnipotent, we are benefited by their higher education and experience. Thus, as we become partakers of the divine nature and separate selfishness from our lives, special talents for helping one another are granted us. This is heaven's way of administering saving power. Is there not something stimulating and inspiring in this thought? That the human agent stands as the visible instrument to confer the blessings of angelic agencies? As we are thus laborers together with God, the work bears the inscription of the divine. The knowledge and activity of the heavenly workers, united with the knowledge and power that are imparted to human agencies, bring relief to the oppressed and distressed. Our acts of unselfish ministry make us partakers in the success that results from the relief offered. With what joy heaven looks upon these blended influences! All heaven is watching these agencies that are as the hand to work out the purpose of God in the earth, thus doing the will of God in heaven. Such cooperation accomplishes a work that brings honor and glory and majesty to God. Oh, if all who would love as Christ has loved, that perishing men might be saved from ruin, what a change would come into our world! I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. They shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O Israel! Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem! The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not! And to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Zephaniah 3, verses 12 through 17. What a representation is this? Can we grasp its meaning? I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the name that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Verses 18 to 20. Read also the first chapter of Haggai. When human agencies, as stewards of God, will unitedly take of the Lord's own substance and use it to lift the burdens resting on his institutions, the Lord will cooperate with them. And the angel that talked with me came again, and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I, and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again, and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me, and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. See Zechariah 4, verses 1 to 14.